Well, you can start by opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 24. And the title of our message this morning, we're not going to be in 1 Peter, but Matthew chapter 24. The first 14 verses, the title of our message is The Signs of Jesus' Return, His Second Coming. Now, the rapture of the church is a signless event. There are no signs, no prophecies, which need to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church can happen. It could literally take place at any moment. On the other hand, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, the second coming of Christ, is preceded by signs, many of them. And inasmuch as the second coming of Jesus Christ is at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and the Lord Jesus has promised to take the church, us, out of this world before that seven-year tribulation period, it stands to reason that the rapture of the church has to happen at least 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that when we begin to see the signs of the second coming, we know that the rapture of the church, which happens at least 7 years before the second coming, is really near. Could happen at any moment. Just like when we begin to see all the signs of Christmas coming to the shopping malls, we know that Thanksgiving is right around the corner. Everybody understands. Prophecy expert John Woolford asked the question, if there are no signs for the rapture itself, then what are the legitimate grounds for believing that the rapture of the church could happen, especially in our lifetime? Well, John Woolford answered his own question by saying, the answer is not found in any prophetic events before the rapture of the church. There aren't any. But in understanding the events that follow the rapture, just as history was prepared for the first coming of Jesus Christ, in a similar way, history is preparing us for the events leading up to His second coming. In other words, the stage is being set. So the second coming of Jesus Christ, what it's doing is casting a shadow of expectation in our day by the current events. And those current events provide discernible signs of the times. Now, the biggest sign, the super sign of our day, is the fact that Israel is now a nation and back in their land for the first time in over 1900 years. We're also seeing how the nations of Europe are rapidly forming into what many have called a revived Roman Empire, just like the Old Testament prophet Daniel predicted. We are currently seeing Iran align itself with the very nations that the prophet Ezekiel said would eventually unite together in order to attack Israel. We are also seeing a worldwide trend towards a one-world economy, one-world government, and one-world religion, just like the book of Revelation has predicted. And we're also seeing the falling away from the faith of the Bible, the apostasy by professing Christians, which the Apostle Paul predicted for the last days, right before the return of Christ. John Woolford said, never before in the history of man have all of these things been present together. Only in our day have all these things combined, setting the stage for the final drama. Now, in the passage before us this morning, normally called the Olivet Discourse, we have another set of signs pointing to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And because they're pointing to the second coming of Christ, those are discernible signs for the church to recognize that the rapture which comes before that is right around the corner. Now, the primary application of this Olivet Discourse is directed towards that generation which will experience the seven-year tribulation period right before the second coming of Christ, especially those in the nation of Israel. But there's a secondary application to us, to the body of Christ. Now, the church is not in view in the Olivet Discourse. We are not in chapter 24 of Matthew, yet when we, the church, see these things begin to happen, we ought to be ready for the rapture. The Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica said this, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was said in the context of the return of Christ. Well, that's enough of an introduction to the signs of Jesus' return. In the setting here, historically, Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, just as Daniel the prophet predicted. but he was rejected by the nation of Israel as a whole. And that rejection prompted Jesus to make this cry in Matthew 23:37. You can back up a few verses. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house," speaking of the temple there in Jerusalem at the time, "your house is left to you desolate," meaning God's presence will depart. "For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.'" That will not happen until his second coming. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 24. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple." The temple at the time, of course, Herod's temple, was this incredible building that stood there on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Huge retaining walls on the south and the west supporting the temple structure itself, as well as all of the surrounding buildings. The walls outside of the temple, 30 feet high, huge brass gates, marble courts, there was gold everywhere. The temple itself, there were huge 40-foot by 20-foot by 12-foot thick stones, some of them weighing upwards of 170 tons. 40 years to complete this structure, no doubt magnificent to behold. And the disciples were showing him these buildings and the stones of that temple. Why? I suppose they were thinking to themselves, how can this house, this magnificent temple of God in all of its glory, be left desolate? As if to say to Jesus, are you sure you know what you're talking about? They were convinced, remember, that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom then and there. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all of these things, pointing to the temple and all the surrounding buildings? He says, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That prophecy came to pass in 70 AD when the Romans came down under the leadership of Titus Vespasian and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, also predicted by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 9:26. The temple that was the last stronghold in the city of Jerusalem, the city was already destroyed, and Rome wanted to preserve that temple, but some rogue soldier shot an arrow, a flaming arrow, into the temple, we're told, and the temple started to burn, and all the gold melted down between the cracks in those stones, and they pushed stone off of other stone to dig that gold out of there. In fact, some of the stones are still there today in the Tropian Valley below the Temple Mount. Now, in response to Jesus' statement that not one stone would be left standing, in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming, your appearing or presentation, and the end of the age? Mark, in his gospel account, tells us that it was Peter, James, John, and Andrew that asked him those two questions. You know what? It's the ones that ask the questions that get the answers, don't they? It's the ones that dig into Bible prophecy that are going to find out the answers and are going to be prepared for Jesus' return. Amen? That's why we're here. The coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, and the end of the present age will happen simultaneously at the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ to this earth. In fact, look forward at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's the seven-year tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming of Christ, his return. But now in verses 4 through 8, we have the signs pointing to Jesus' return, to the second coming of Christ at the end of this age. Jesus called these signs the beginning of sorrows or birth pains, warning us that the end is near. Now, if what's being birthed is the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of this age, the kingdom age, then the birth pains come before that, obviously. And these birth pains are described for us in verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Take heed that no one deceives you. And so the number one sign is deception. Deception meaning to be led away from the truth towards error. We're talking about deception on a worldwide scale that's getting worse and worse. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving," meaning leading people astray, "and being deceived." They're being led astray as well. It's deception. Jesus mentions deception as a sign of his return four times as many times as he mentions any other sign in the Olivet Discourse. It's in verses 4, 5, 11, and 24. Now, many believe that this deception that Jesus is talking about is in the world as well as in the church, during both the church age and, of course, getting very intense during the seven-year tribulation period. Inside the church, for example, Christians are being deceived by false teaching and false prophets. Christians are being deceived by politics, taking up sides. The church is being deceived into thinking that social issues are as or more important than the gospel message. And under the current trend of emerging churches, many are being deceived in believing that the church has replaced Israel. That's a part of Reformed theology, by the way. Outside the church, you've got false prophets, false religions. You've got Mohammed. You've got Joseph Smith, just to name a few. How about the deception that Islam is a peaceful religion? How about the deception that the recent Arab Spring is a move in Muslim countries towards democracy? How about the deception that the Jews are occupying the land of Israel and that they're the aggressors? How about the fact that the world's being deceived into thinking that the Jews are responsible for this world's economic failure? How about the deception that we need a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion? That communism and socialism are about the good of the common people? That America doesn't have enough oil, we've got to buy it elsewhere, just to name a few. This world is being deceived religiously, socially, politically, and economically by those who are supposed to care for us. The prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And then Paul in 1 Timothy said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." It's all coming from Satan. And then look at verse 5. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and will deceive many." And so part of this deception are false claims of being the Messiah. And notice it says many. There have been many, of course, false claims, culminating in the biggest deception of all, the Antichrist, who's coming. And since Jesus said that, there have been a growing religious deception through false messianic claims, people who claim to be the saviors. In the first century AD, the Apostle John said that there's a spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now already here. If it was here in the first century, it's really bad now. Many have claimed to be the Messiah. In 132 AD, Simon Bar Kokhba. 1940, Hitler, Stalin in Russia, in our own time, Father Divine, Charles Manson, David Berg, Sung Young Moon, Maharishi Yogi, Bhagwan, Jim Jones, the Dalai Lama, David Koresh, Locke Jarey in Switzerland, Soko Azuharu in Japan, and hundreds of others. In fact, every year in Jerusalem, there's a phenomenon called the Jerusalem Syndrome, where everybody flocks to Jerusalem during the holidays, and they have as many as 40,000 cases a year, which people believe they're Jesus or some other prophet. One website called Seven Seals, the owner of the site himself, says he's the chosen vessel of the remaining bride. He believes that David of Koresh was the last day's lamb and that Elijah died in the Waco incident and that he's to rebuild this thing. Heaven's Gate, remember Marshall Applegate was considered a reincarnation of Christ. The Raelian sect in Canada, they believe that the Messiah is among them, that he's alive. And some wandering preacher in Pennsylvania claims that his name is, what's your name? Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name and you have not received me. And another comes in his own name, him you're going to receive, meaning the Antichrist. Such messianic deception will reach academic proportions during the tribulation, culminating in the reign of the Antichrist. That's in Revelation 6:2 as well. And I looked and behold a white horse, that's the first seal, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer the false Christ, the Antichrist. And so the number one sign of Jesus' return is deception on a worldwide scale, culminating in false messianic claims. Don't ever forget, Jesus said, let no one deceive you. In other words, we better know our Bibles. The second sign is in verse 6, wars and rumors of wars. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, all of those things in the plural. Since the time of Christ, there's been 13 years of war for every war or year of peace. And there has not been one day of peace without war somewhere in our world since 1942. He goes on to say, see that you're not troubled. Don't become agitated, alarmed, frightened as believers, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. They're signs. Historians tell us that since mankind, there have been over 14,000 wars and 3,600,000 people have been killed by war. That's 17 times the population of the United States. There were more wars in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined. We've got fascism, Nazism, communism, and now terrorism. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. It'll dominate the public discourse. I think about what's going on in the Middle East. It could break out into war at any time. World wars, cold wars, military action, border conflicts, terrorism, revolution. Now, of the 200 or so nations today, 25% of them are presently in some kind of armed conflict. 45 nations are now known to be nuclear. It's possible that Iran has nuclear weapons, thanks to Russia's help. North Korea is rogue. They've got nuclear weapons. China continues to build nuclear weapons specifically designed to target U.S. warships. Russia continues to build nuclear weapons, most of them designed for a preemptive attack upon the United States. The United States continues to build weapons that can be dropped from space with booster rockets and strike anywhere in the world. These things will increase in volume and intensity as the return of Christ approaches. Revelation 6:4 says, and another horse, fiery red, went out. This is the second seal. And it was granted to the one that sat on it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Look at verse 7, though. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That word translated nation in our English Bibles is the Greek word ethnos. There'll be tremendous internal strife among nations, civil unrest, racial strife, ethnic cleansing. People in America are now drawing up sides. Our nation's being divided, and Jesus told us, any kingdom divided against itself will not stand. Just since 1945, more than 60 nations have had internal or civil wars. Greece, I'm going to name a few, Paraguay, Costa Rica, Korea, Vietnam, Guatemala, Congo, Yemen, Rhodesia, Kosovo, Cambodia, Haiti, Libya, Egypt, Pakistan, and on and on. Kingdom against kingdom. We're talking about nations that have their own sovereignty like ours. One or more nations fighting another. Over 100 of them, including the United States. The the United Kingdom, France, Japan, China, Indonesia, Laos, Iraq, Iran, Israel, Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Kenya, Poland, Malaysia, Bulgaria. Two world wars since 1914. The list goes on. There are four times as many armed conflicts in the world today than there were in 1945. There are nearly four times as many conflicts in the world today involving Islam than all others combined. In fact, 80% of all the conflicts in our world today, inside and outside of nations, involve Islam. The third sign, famines. Also in verse 7, and there will be famines. The world's population, did you hear about it a few weeks ago? Over 7 billion now, continuing to grow. The World Hunger Organization says that 15 million a year die of starvation or diseases that are related to malnutrition. A lot of them are the result of these wars and the refugees that are a result of it and everything else. Countries which have experienced severe famine since 1945, Vietnam, the Soviet Union, China, Ethiopia, Bangladesh, Somalia, Sudan, almost all of Africa, India, North Korea, etc., etc. And the number of countries unable to feed themselves is on the rise. Presently, the entire continent of Africa is suffering from drought, war, poverty, and plagues. In India today, 60% of all women are anemic and 50% of all children under 4 are malnourished. In South Korea, 3.5 million have starved to death since 1995, and the infant mortality rate in Iraq is 6,500 a month. The World Watch Institute says that decreasing water supplies will reduce global food supplies by 10%. Water tables are dropping. More and more people are being killed by natural disasters every year. And John, in the book of Revelation, wrote about this as well. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he that had on it, sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand. Meaning inflation, famine, these kinds of things. The fourth sign, also in verse 7, pestilence. Pestilences, notice that, plural. Outbreaks of fatal plagues and diseases. Today, there are 86 known plagues. There were only two in 1956. There are over 100 new viruses. Many are fatal. And we're hearing more and more about epidemics. Plagues, diseases without cures, AIDS. We're not hearing much today, but they're still killing millions of people all over the world. No cure in sight. Herpes, viruses, new viruses, HPVs. Sexually transmitted, non-monogamous relationships are breaking down the immune system, and more things are happening. One virus eats the flesh. We've got Hantaviruses, Ebola, the list is on and on. New sexually committed or transmitted diseases that lead to sterility and tubal pregnancies. Millions of people. And now the common household diseases are becoming immune to antibiotics. Destructive insects are developing resistance to pesticides. Birds are disappearing. Two-thirds of all species in our world are on decline. Grain stocks are the lowest since 1970 due to lack of rainfall, the loss of tropical rainforest, 20 football fields per minute are being destroyed. The number of refugees in the world is as high as 20 million and growing. Revelation 16:11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. It's another one of the birth pains. A fifth sign of Jesus' return, earthquakes. Also in verse 7, and earthquakes, plural, in various places. Since 1900, the world has experienced more than 100 earthquakes where 1,000 people or more have died, 12 of them in which 50,000 or more people died. In December of 2003, one in Iran killed 30,000, another injured 30,000, and left another 100,000 homeless. And how can we forget the one last year in Japan? The death toll because of the fallout of radiation is yet to be seen. United States Geological Service since 1960 says there's been 6 earthquakes in our world over 9.0, 22 over 8.0, and there are worldwide every day 8,000 or more earthquakes. And in various places, it's staggering. I'm going to give you just a few. Alaska, New Guinea, Indonesia, Venezuela, Panama, Nicaragua, Chile, Greece, New Zealand, Canada, the United States, Japan, Russia, Fiji, Croatia, Mexico, Slovenia, India, Puerto Rico, Bosnia, China. You can just draw a map everywhere all over the world. It's happening. And we're seeing natural disasters of staggering proportions as this earth is ripening for judgment. In the same Olivet Discourse, Luke's account of it, Jesus said, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." We're seeing awesome changes in our weather patterns, which will increase during the tribulation period, especially right before the end. It's also mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6. And the stars of heaven, it says, fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. We're talking about the biggest earthquake ever that's coming. Verse 8, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. The word there is birth pains. Birth pains speak of the nearness of delivery. Now, birth pains do not start at conception or even during pregnancy, but just prior to the birth. And they don't start until just before the birth, and then they begin to increase. They occur and increase in frequency and intensity until birth. And so these things, deception, wars, famine, diseases, earthquakes, all of those things are on the rise until the end. A sixth sign, verses 9 and 10, the persecution of the Jews. The persecution of the Jews is on the rise around our world, and it's taking root in our own country. Jews are currently being blamed for the economic collapse, not just all over the world, but here. The persecution of Christians is also on the rise around the world, especially in Islamic countries. Jesus said, "Then they will deliver you," he's talking to the Jews, "up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." It's bad now. It's going to get worse during the tribulation. Jews all over the world have been hated, tortured, killed because of Jesus Christ. And then many will be offended. They'll turn away from the faith. It's all designed. And will betray one another and will hate one another. 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis. 6 million Christians were killed by the Nazis and the Russians in World War II. 65% of the 70 million Christians who've been killed for their faith have been killed in the last 100 years. It's getting worse. Since Jesus' day, an average of 465 believers are killed every single day just because they're Christians. You would be appalled at the number of Muslim nations in our world which persecute Christians who are receiving aid from the United States. And their campaign against Christians and Jews worldwide is being financed by the petrol dollars that we put into our vehicles. The whole world will hate Israel, seek to eliminate Israel from the planet. Zechariah says that God's going to gather all nations to come against Jerusalem in a battle called Armageddon. This is also in the book of Revelation. Revelation 6:9, he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar, the souls of those that have been slain for the word of God. These are believers who have died during the tribulation and for the testimony which they held. They wouldn't hold back, praise God, and they were killed for it. A seventh sign, false prophets. Then, verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I mean, the list goes on. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, Islam, Christian cults of all kinds. Now, we've seen false prophets throughout history, but it's going to increase, culminating in the false prophet of all time in the book of Revelation, and deceive many. The deception will go deep. An eighth sign, lawlessness. We're beginning to see this on our streets. And because lawlessness, iniquity will abound, an increase of lawlessness. Because the spread of sin will be rampant. We are seeing a rise of all kinds of crime all over the world, and it's coming to America. Murder, social unrest, riots in our streets, it's everywhere. The love of many will grow cold. It's just out the window. It's getting worse. Innocency is gone. There's crimes against children that are on the rise. People are getting away with horrible sins against children. Sin will abound. It'll abound more and more until it finally brings forth its full harvest. And because of sin, people will love themselves more than anybody else, and that's a big problem. But he, verse 13, that endures unto the end shall be saved. Meaning, not that people's endurance will save them. We're talking about people during a tribulation. That's not what's going to save them. But if they endure unto the end, in faith, then they would be allowed into the kingdom age. Remember, there's going to be people in the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign of Christ, in natural bodies. They come out of the tribulation. They're not the church. The church are in glorified bodies already. Jesus is coming. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It's another sign. Now, people have said, well, the church has to do this, and the Lord can't come until the church does it. That's not true, necessarily. The church will be taken out in the rapture, and we know from the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he's going to send angels preaching the everlasting gospel. You're going to have Moses and Elijah. You're going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the book of Revelation, and they're going to finish the job. Then the end will come. So you tell me, is deception in our world today? How about wars and rumors of wars? How about famines, pestilence, earthquakes? How about the persecution of the Jews? How about false prophets and lawlessness? We're seeing all of these things come. These signs will be especially noticeable to the last generation of people on the earth. In other words, the generation who sees these things all coming together, that sees the signs of the birth, will also witness the birth. And I believe that we're that generation, that we're seeing all of these things. Like any other generation before us, everything is on the scene. Future events, remember, always cast their shadow before them. Now back up a moment. Jesus' admonition to us. What do we take away from all of this? Seeing all of these things. And I know to some of you, I'm preaching to the choir. I remember the first time I heard these things. And some of you are hearing them, you've heard them several times now. But Jesus' admonition to us in these 14 verses of the Olivet Discourse, take heed that no one deceives you. We better know our Bibles. We ought to be careful who we're following. And the deception, remember, is wide in the churches. Do not be troubled. Don't freak out. Don't sell your house and sit on your neighbor's roof in a white robe and wait for the return of the Lord. You don't have to do none of this weird stuff. We continue on. We occupy until the Lord comes. We're about our Father's business. We continue to share Christ with everybody. That's what we do. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 24. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't expect him. Could be this afternoon. I hope he waits till after I eat, though. Isn't that funny how we are? Turn over to Luke 21, 28. We'll end there. Again, the same Olivet Discourse. Another admonition to us as to what we're to be doing while we're waiting for this. Now, when these things begin to happen, they're happening. Luke 21, 28. Look up and lift up your heads. Meaning, be ready and be watchful, because your redemption draws near. the day that we've all been looking for, the return of our Savior Jesus Christ for the church to take us back to heaven with him, just like the Jewish wedding feast. We're looking for that. You better look up. And I used to say, you better pack your bags, but we're not taking it with us. I finally figured that out, you know. When we see the sign of Jesus' return, we know that the rapture is near. These things are increasing every single day. And we know in the day and age that we live in, the technology that's there, these things could happen that quick. They say that they could put those, the globalists, the elitists, the ones who are pushing for this one world government, they say they could put this thing together in a month so that everything in the book of Revelation is on the scene. The temple in Jerusalem, there's groups of people that say they could build that temple in less than a month as well. And so don't think that this stuff could take a long time. The rapture of the church could happen right now. That's where we're at. And so the question for us, are you ready, like Jesus said, are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, nobody's ready that's not saved. Nobody's ready that's not saved. That's the truth. And if you're not saved this morning, we like to say you better get right or get left. I don't mean politically. Get right with the Lord or be left behind to this terrible time. And every year I think about this, and I've got family members I've been praying for over 32 years, as long as I've been saved, and haven't come to Christ yet. And if we were to be taken out of here... by the way, aren't you glad that the Lord is patient? I thought we'd be gone in 2000. It's 2012 now. But he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And some of you wouldn't be here if he'd come 12 years ago. But there's a time in which that patience is gone, and it's time to pull the plug on this thing. And when that happens, our loved ones and family members we've been praying for, they will be left behind. And there's not a great chance that they'll come to Christ. It's going to be terrible deception like you've never believed. I mean, the church is being deceived. And unless Jesus pulled the plug on this thing, even the elect would be deceived. That's how bad things are going to get. So are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment? And I've noticed over the last couple of years, he's coming home for a lot of us, even though he hasn't raptured us yet. The older we get, a lot of us are going home to be with the Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful that you told us these things in advance, Lord, that we're in the know. And Lord, again, we want to pray for those people that we know that don't know you as Lord and Savior, and maybe even some sitting here this morning that they've heard, but they've never made a decision for you, Lord. May today be the day that they make that decision. And if that's you, don't walk out of here this morning without turning your life over to Jesus Christ. And if you'd like to know how to do that, you can see me after the service. Please. Father, we thank you that you've made your offer of salvation available to anyone and everyone. And in fact, the word is in our mouths and in our hearts. We need to believe in you and receive you as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. And may they not be just information, but application. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.